that comment. I always have a sermon in my Bible. Don't leave home without it. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, please. And we'll look at the confrontation between Christ and Satan for this morning. Obviously, the fifth Sunday is a departure from pastor's normal process. And I overheard Mrs. Hawkins say this morning, Brother Carroll has been studying all week for this. And I'm sorry you get a last-minute fill-in, because I look forward to his lessons. But in the book of Mark, chapter 1, in verses 21 through 28. And they went into Capernaum, then straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this thing? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame was spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord, that it has truth in it, and it is the truth, and Lord, that it can be applied to our life in an everyday situation. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us in your scriptures. And Father, we pray that each one that's here this morning might be able to take away something from this time we spent together around your word. You've promised that as your word goes out, it would not return void, and we claim that promise this morning. Father, we pray, I ask your Holy Spirit's guidance and my thoughts and the words, that they would be challenging and uplifting and encouraging, convicting where needed, that we all will go out of here a little more like Christ than we were when we came in. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Confrontation. Jesus cast out the demons here. And when I was going through this in a series on the book of Mark, I said another confrontation. But we see as Christ was going about and beginning his ministry here, he just called James and John and Peter and Andrew and starting the process of his ministry on earth. We see that his teaching was a little different than those whom the people were accustomed to. The teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. How many of you have gone to college or gone to a class where the teacher was clearly someone who had never done it? There's the phrase of saying, those who can do and those who can't teach. Well, I hope that's not the case in our teachers in our school, but I've been to some classes. I remember in college I had a professor teaching psychology. She was just out of college herself and had no experience in counseling, yet she was supposed to be teaching us counseling. And so it was very, very strange. I had similar situations with other things, like when I was going through technical school in the military. There was a vast difference between the guys that were there as instructors who had been in the field and done the work from those that had been through school and were teaching what they were taught. No experience. So we see the scribes and the Pharisees here, and we see that they are a religious crowd, and they have spent their lives studying the scriptures and paying attention to the laws and so on and so forth. In fact, we see in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, a declaration of Christ. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things, like things that ye do." So easy for us who have the indwelling Holy Spirit even today to focus on the outward. It's good to be here Sunday morning. It's good to be in Sunday school out of habit and out of commitment, if that's simply the only, if it takes that to get you here. But hopefully you're here for another purpose, for another reason, for another goal. To come together, to fellowship around the world, to get something from God for today, for this week. To demonstrate our love for Christ and our service to God. The scribes and the Pharisees and Christ lists them as hypocrites came together and taught, and because their whole focus was on the outward. And we see their focus when Christ reviles them in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, 23. And we see the whole description of what Christ really thought. Of course, this was the last of his ministry. Probably one of the final confrontations between him and they before his kangaroo court in their presence. But he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone." What a contrast there is in that verse. The smallest of herbs and spices, they are careful to pay a tithe on. What would most of them do? I mean, in that time, what do? You grow your herbs and spices, right? So the harvest is your first fruits, and you pay tithe off the harvest, according to the law. And so as they in their gardens were, can you imagine counting out the seeds? Mustard seeds, coriander seeds. And so you make sure that you tithe the tenth. And that's the extent of their life and the extent of their focus on the outward appearance. And Christ here says, The weightier matters of the law are judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment, having the wisdom to know what, right from wrong, having the wisdom to know God's word, having the wisdom to be able to apply it to life, and mercy and faith and practice and application of that. Christ condemned them for their outward focus. "Ye blind guides, which strain at the gnat and swallow a camel." I can just see that picture. As you, anybody running or done any exercise and, oops. But then I see the picture of somebody shoving a camel down the throat and simply swallowing it. The difference there, the contrast. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, first cleanse that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. I have one man a long time ago that I led to the Lord is in the military over in Spain. And he later commented the one thing that I contrasted when I was dealing with him, going back and witnessing several follow-ups and so forth, was the fact that when we're confronting people with salvation, a lot of common answer is that I got to clean up my life first. And so I always used the answer that the Holy Spirit will clean up the inside and he'll take care of the outside. But first, you've got to give him the inside. Without the Holy Spirit inside, you can't clean up the outside. So take care of the inside first and the outside will follow. Something similar to that. And he said that's what made, you know, that statement made the turning point for him. And here's Christ is saying it very clearly. Clean up the inside, and the outside would follow suit. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and the outside of them may be clean also. And he goes on, say, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So why are we here this morning? To display an outward righteousness, to display and hide that which is within? Are we here this morning because that which is in is pure and dedicated and holy and belonging to God? And we're here for his service, our expression of love to him, rather than to be an outstanding community member. Why are we here? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up, then, the measure of your fathers, ye serpent, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Christ condemned them and said they can't escape. These are they that were teachers in the synagogues. Blind leaders of the blind. Anybody ever memorize 1 Corinthians 2:14? The natural man receiveth not the things of the kingdom of Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. I think that's it. Neither can you know them, for they are just spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Review. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How can those that don't have the faith within be teaching the Word of God and teach it right? Can't. And so it amazes me so many of the churches you go out and look at out here, they the pastors, if the leader's lost, then it doesn't matter who they put in Sunday school teachers and so on and so forth. But the Pharisees, you can see perhaps they have no insight. I'd say most people in this room, if you've accepted Christ and you have the Holy Spirit within you, have much more greater understanding of the scriptures than even the scribes and the Pharisees, the best of the scribes and the Pharisees in Christ's day. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. It says Jesus taught with, Jesus' teaching was on a far different level. And why was that? Because of who he is. First John chapter 1, verse 1 says what? Can you quote it with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was it was with first or after? Let's go back there. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the only begotten Father of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ said in verse 23 of Matthew 23, the weightier matters of the law, mercy and faith. He was full of grace and truth. Christ himself was whom? He's the Word. He is the Word. And so, as you're discussing the context and content and the purpose and intent of the law of the Holy Scriptures, who better to discuss that with or learn that from than the author himself? Christ himself, the authority. He has the authority to, Luke chapter 5, verse 24. Here we see Christ again in confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 21, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus perceived their thoughts, and he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And he immediately rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Christ has the authority to forgive sins. He is the Word. John chapter 5 tells us he has the authority to do something else as well. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 27. John 5:22, describing his relationship with his Father. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And let's go to verse 26. For the Father hath life in himself, so that he hath given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Christ has authority to forgive sins, to be the judge, and he has the authority to teach the contents of the Word of God. And so here's Christ teaching and establishing his authority and actually giving the application of the Word to there in the temple. And the people were amazed because he taught them with as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes, as they address something, well, I think this may happen, but if every man is of equal value and everybody's education and study is equality, then my opinion is no different than anybody else's opinion. We all have the ability to express opinion, do we not? But there's a very difference when Christ said, this is the Word of God. This is what it means. He could give the true meaning and application without question and without hypothesis. Big difference between saying, this is it, and I think this may be how it goes. And so we see the people astonished. But not only was he the authority, he is the Word. He established the fact that there's a big difference between the law and God's grace. Now, there's a purpose, obviously, for the law. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24 says, the law is the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, who is the justifier. Let's look at that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And here Paul is talking about the purpose of the law. Verse 24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Justified by faith. Christ, in fact, is the justifier. The schoolmaster brings us unto the Savior, that the Savior might declare us righteous. Christ demonstrating the mercy of God. Yes, there's a purpose in the law, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites. There's a purpose for that, to help you realize that you can't keep it all. If any man fail to keep it in one point, he's guilty of what? The whole law. And so it is, Pharisees, that your focus is wrong. And Christ, in fact, is our justifier. And here, is the contrast. Now, Christ in his own testimony in John chapter 10, again, with a confrontation with the religious of the day. John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. Just after his declaration in 28 that I and my father, 30, I and my father and one are one, the Jews took up the stones to stone him. And we go on down, and verses 37, 38, it says, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Verse 39, therefore they sought him again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Confrontation with the religious crowd seems to rile them. But not any different than the confrontation, Jesus' very presence in his teaching, there in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, seemed to rile the demonic spirits. Christ's very presence caused a man there to confront, cry out. Verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit of God prevents any unclean spirits from entering in? 1 Corinthians tells us we are indwelt by the Spirit of God when we accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he protects us. But here's a man in the synagogue, there in that place to worship God, but he's controlled by this unclean spirit. He's possessed by a demon. Why? Obviously, the focus of the teaching there wasn't quite right, was it? On the outside. On the law. Not in faith. And so this demon-possessed man and Christ's declaration and Christ's teaching and Christ's very presence caused this demon to cry out. Now, the work and word of God and the presence of God riles the demons, but their response is usually that of destruction. Satan uses those in his grasp to try to undermine the teaching of Christ, the teaching of God, the kingdom of God. And so he here in this situation is crying out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Declaring again the confrontations that we talked about this morning were toward the end of Christ's ministry when he was declaring himself to be God, and the Pharisees and scribes continue after 3 years of ministry to reject him. And here we are seeing at the very beginning of the ministry the demon trying to disrupt his ministry, declaring who he is. And to undermine the ministry of Christ, for the time for preaching had come. Verse 14 says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" So preaching is here. It's time in time for the declaration of the word of God and placing our faith and trust in God and him alone, not in our works, not in the law, but in the Messiah. And at this time, again, it's still the coming Messiah, the one that's to come. But he is there. He is the Messiah. But Christ now in his ministry and his preaching, his declarations, is revealing himself as being the Messiah. But in the people's minds still, the Messiah is yet to come. He's not there yet. And so here even the demon declares who he is. And in fact, the news of who he was to be suppressed by Christ's own command. When verse 25, "Hold thy peace." Hold thy peace. Be quiet. Don't tell them this. Again, in the last part of this chapter, verses 43 and 44, Christ is trying to suppress the news. He cleansed the leper there. And verse 43 says, "And he straightly charged him, and forthwith set him away, and said unto him, 'See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them.' But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was within it out in desert places." See, in those cities, I don't know if any of you have been in the Middle East, but the places that I've been in Eastern Turkey and some other places in medieval Germany, the cities are, obviously, there weren't any vehicles in that day, not like we have today. Their vehicle was a donkey cart or donkey. In a walled city, the streets were big enough for a donkey to, you know, people to pass, maybe a donkey to pass, maybe a cart if everybody got out of the way to get down the street. And the houses are one after another, so the streets are literally walls on each side, doors and windows into the houses maybe, but one continuous building for however long that street is. And to walk down that, when I was in Turkey and went into that section of the city, of course, I was head and shoulders taller than anybody else, and there was always a throng of kids around me, wanting some money, wanting something. But I could just imagine how it must have been for Christ in this kind of a situation. His desires to minister to those, but his very presence created such a throng that the entire city got shut down because the streets were just jam-packed with people trying to get to him. And he knew what this was would happen, and this was the result. So his command was to suppress it, to keep it quiet, at least for a time, knowing full well that that's not going to happen. But the demon there, number one, he cried out to try to declare Christ who he was. Number two, the bringing of the command to keep peace and come out of him. Of course, the spirit had to obey. But when he had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Caused great pain. Torn the person whom he possessed. Again, seeks to destroy the ministry of Christ, the ministry of the church, the ministry of men. And as the parting spirit caused pain to the man, he will attempt to cause pain in the lives of us today. Christ would not allow the permanent injury, but even though the spirit probably could have, if he had been allowed, as we see demonstrated in others where they'd thrown the person on the fire or so forth. And so to cry out was his only protest, only ability to protest as he left under the authority of Christ. And both the teaching and the work of Christ amazed the crowds with the authority of the doctrine in verse 22. The command of the spirits in verse 27. And his fame, verse 28, spread broad throughout the region round about Galilee. Fame spread quickly. Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Is that what spread? No. The ability to cast out demons. The ability to heal of leprosy, the ability to restore strength, yes, to raise the dead. Everywhere he went, Christ ministered and demonstrated who he was. He is the Word, and he teaches the Word. He is the great physician, and he healed many. But yet we see in this passage that Satan and his attempt to confront and to destroy and to discredit was attacking Christ himself. And so we see that in our lives as well, Satan will not change his tactics. He's still attempting to destroy and attempting to dismember the ministry of Christ. And he will attempt to influence, and he will influence as he can and as we allow him. Ushers, come on. Take the offering for the class. And so Satan will, in every way, while he cannot, if we have accepted Christ and we know him, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, he cannot come into us, he cannot indwell us like he did this man in the synagogue that day, but he still has influence over us. We still fight him on a daily basis, the temptation. And it's so easy with just two or three words even. In the wrong spirit or in the wrong way to influence and bring influence or to hurt those around us and to hurt the ministry. So easy when someone comes to you who is out of sorts or upset about something to respond with, yeah, I'm upset about something too. that response is probably just the opposite of what we should say, what our response should be. It's easy to go down the road and commiserate rather than to stop a minute, turn the situation around, and think about how can I influence this person for positive? How can I build them up? How can I help them to see that perhaps this is a way that God could use us to use the situation to grow? Satan's influence is always an attempt to destroy. Our life, our testimony, our ministry, the ministry of this church. As Satan attacked here, the ministry of Christ, to destroy. He will destroy it in our lives as well. Yes, the Holy Spirit of God will prevent a demon from possessing, but we still have the choice. And that's the difference between us and the rest of creation. God gave us the choice. The choice to do that which is right, to say that which is good, to be an encouragement, to be an uplifter, to be a guide. Yesterday, as Jackie was in Hobby Lobby, she saw someone that she knew had lost a loved one. And Jackie's still been working through the loss of her mother. And one of her piano students this week mentioned the testimony of someone who had lost his wife years ago, and gave the illustration that she's not dead, she's just gone to another country. And Jackie turned that around and thought about that and applied it. Well, how many times did I leave mom and go to another country? I went to Germany for 3 years. Didn't have a telephone. I wrote, she didn't. She wouldn't come. Went to Spain for 3 years, didn't have a telephone. I wrote, she didn't. Begged them to come, even when Angie was born, she didn't. Went to Portugal for 6 years, and even though we finally did get a phone, there weren't but one or two phone calls. Jackie wrote, mom didn't. We'd come to visit. Now mom's in another country. No telephones. Jackie can still write. Mom won't. But we'll see him again. And Jackie shared that with this lady yesterday. And the response was amazing to see the change in that lady's countenance. That immediately clicked with her and helped her tremendously. Now, we can do a similar situation and be an encouragement, be a help, be it the need of salvation, be it the need of encouragement, be it maybe even a need of a rebuke at times. If we'll be sensitive and think about the fight that we're in, the fact that Satan attempts to destroy in every area of our life, in our testimony, and that we are really in a battle every day. And we need to be wise and use the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and our walk with Him and His guidance in our lives to be the testimony and the encouragement to others that God would have us to be. As Christ in His ministry here pointed to who He was as the Messiah, the Redeemer, the justifier. We in our own testimony can point to that Redeemer and point to Christ and point to the justifier to all those around, whether it be for salvation or discipleship and encouragement. Be aware. Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we are the front line to the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this hour, for your word. Lord, we thank you for the word that you give us and the strength that we can gain from it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us power to live that which you teach us. And Father, I thank you for the salvation that Christ was willing to give us through his sacrifice of himself on the cross. And that gift. Father, may we go from this room today with the message of that salvation in our hearts, with the wisdom and knowledge that Christ, that we are in a spiritual battle every day. And that, Father, even those from among this family can get discouraged and disheartened and upset about things, and help us to be the encouragement and guide to a closer walk with you, even for them. Father, if there's one in this room that knows not Christ personally, Father, may that one come to know him today. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege of serving in this place. I ask, Lord, that you bless each for having been here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.